to start tonight by reading a poem that really captures the heart of the book of Romans. And then I'll pray, and we'll read our text after I pray. O long and dark the stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it, never progressing, striving still, with weakening grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God while He serenely smiled, unnoting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby, down to the lowest step my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay there, or lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair, on that same stair where I, afraid, faltered and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, most certainly, it's not that we've come to you, but rather you've come to us. And Lord, we know that the gospel is you coming to us, Lord, in according to the flesh. And so that's why, Lord, we rejoice in the incarnation, that Lord God became man. And Father, that you came to minister to us in our despair. And as it were, you came down the stairs to me. And Lord, as we again continue now in the book of Romans, I pray that you would solidify and strengthen, Lord, the gospel, not only in our minds, but really in our hearts, that it might be manifested in our lives. And Father, I pray that as the gospel grows in us, I pray that our love and affection for you would, Lord, increase and grow as well. Father, we thank you for tonight, the opportunity to come and worship. We thank you for the songs we just sang, Lord. And Father, we pray again now you would engage our hearts and our minds into your word. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 8, and I'll end at verse 15. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." If there is one thing to know about the book of Romans, it's its purpose. If someone were to ask you, what's the purpose of the book of Romans in one statement, your answer would be this: that the purpose of the book of Romans is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the book of Romans. And every word and every sentence and every paragraph is written for the intended purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means then that every argument given in the book of Romans will be gospel motivated and gospel driven. If you walk away from the book of Romans without this understanding, you will have completely missed the whole point of the book. So to understand the book of Romans at its very outset, you must know it's about one message and one message alone: the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, in referring to the book of Romans, stated that it was the chief part of the New Testament and that it was the very purest gospel. And I'm sure he would have added that there are probably no contaminants, no extra this or that to the gospel. Again, you should always be cautious, beloved, whenever you hear that the gospel is not enough. There should be a red flag if you ever hear the gospel and this, right? Now, some of you might be thinking, if you're here last week, why does Danny always make note of Martin Luther so much? Why does he care so much about what Martin Luther has to say? Well, if you've been through the church history portion of our membership class, which I encourage all of you to look into if you have not already, you'll know how important and how imperative Martin Luther was and the book of Romans together to the church. God used Luther and God used Romans. God used a preacher and God used his word to be the catalyst of the Reformation. And the Reformation was, in the 15th, 16th century, a recovery of the gospel. And I want to save that whole thought because we're going to take a look next week at Luther's contemplation of Romans chapter 1, verse 17 that became the spark to the Reformation. And so we're going to look deeper into that. Now, when Martin Luther writes that the book of Romans is the very purest gospel, what else does he mean? He means that every ingredient contained in the book is the gospel. And we saw some of this last week in the beginning of our study. That Paul took the formalities of an ordinary letter, A is writing to B, and Paul dressed it in gospel clothing. If you want to turn real quick to Ephesians, that's what the introduction to the letter to the Romans should have really looked like. Just move a couple of pages to the book of Ephesians. And that's what a normal letter or the letter to the Romans should have really looked like. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, it's very simple. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of simple sentences. A is writing to B, grace to you and peace. Greetings. But Romans has an introduction unlike any other New Testament letter. And because of that anomaly, the very tone of the letter takes on an altogether different tone. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. And I just want you to hear the introduction. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And that's where he ends his sentence. Notice there's no periods there. It's all one big sentence. It's just one big running sentence with preposition after preposition after preposition. And then finally he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking from the very outset of Paul's letter what his intended purposes were. You see, from the very moment that the churches in Rome opened this parchment, it was made so very clear to them what this letter was for, because the very first couple of sentences they read was a gospel proclamation. And here's what the apostle says, verse 1, that I'm called and set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 2, the gospel was always the original and only plan of God as revealed through the Old Testament. Verse 3, he says, the gospel is focused and fixed on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came from David as a mere man, according to the flesh, but he was declared divine as the Son of God. He was both man and God. He humbled himself as a man in the incarnation, and he was exalted as God by his resurrection. The Apostle Paul is presenting to us the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he writes, the gospel is meant to do something in you, to bring about the obedience of faith in your life. Beloved, if you didn't know this, the gospel is a command. A command to obey. A command to trust and place faith in Jesus Christ. We call it a gospel call because it's that call to repentance and faith that we must obey. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 5 that the gospel is for people, among all the people. The gospel is invitation is not exclusive, but is for everyone and anyone. And Paul also writes that the gospel is ultimately there in verse 5 for the glory of God's name. He says, for the sake of his name. And so that beginning was really telling of what the rest of the letter was going to be about. And for those who may not have been here with us last week, if you look at the very end of the book of Romans, you'll find that what Paul said in the beginning of the book is how he concludes the end of the book. All the same phrases are right there in chapter 16. His introduction and his conclusion are the same. And what he's saying is this, that what you'll find within these gospel walls is nothing but a room full of the gospel. And we also noticed last week that Paul's description of himself and his description of the Romans were all gospel influenced. Paul describes himself as a bondslave for Jesus Christ, that he's submitted himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that the gospel has brought Paul from being a slave to sin to being a slave to Christ. He described the Romans as being loved by God and called to be saints. And in essence, those two descriptions, loved by God and called to be saints, really sums up the book of Romans itself. That when we study the book as a whole, we find that chapters 1 through 11 speak about God's love to us through gospel doctrine. And chapters 12 through 16 speak about our life to God through gospel living. And so from the very start of Romans, the apostle made it clear, this book is about the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh pastor in London who took the task of preaching through the book of Romans during the mid-1900s. And later, his wife was asked what she thought of her husband. And she said this, nobody understands my husband unless they first of all understand that he is a man seeking to win others to Christ and a man of prayer. Now, what an encouraging thing it would be if someone you knew said this about you. That there are two things that really describe and sum up what you are all about in your life. That you long to see men and women brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and that you engage fervently in prayer for that to happen. What an encouraging thing if someone said that about you, right? And that was true for Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it was undoubtedly true of the Apostle Paul. And we know that when we read the verses before us in our passage tonight in verses 8 through 15. In these verses, we'll be able to get a little closer than usual to the heart of the apostle. Now, in verses 8 through 15, notice how many times you see the first person pronoun I mentioned in these verses. There's a lot. You know, in some cases, it's rude to constantly talk about yourself, right? But you see, in this letter, Paul cannot stop talking about himself because he can't help but talk about the impact of the gospel and what it has done in his life to change him. And so within these verses, there are about 10 different statements that the Apostle Paul makes about the Apostle Paul. All he does is talk about himself. And really, when you come down to it, you can group all of these statements down to about three statements. And the first is this, that Paul, first, is tremendously grateful for what God has done in Rome. Paul is thankful for what God has done in Rome. Look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, Paul, if you want to go back to the context, is writing in the mid-50s. It's been about a quarter of a century since the Lord Jesus died and rose again. And in those 25 years, the gospel has now spread throughout the ancient world, and it has even penetrated into the center of the great Roman Empire. The gospel has invaded the most influential city in all the world. And now, there are little Christian churches spread all over this great city of Rome. And Paul was overjoyed because the gospel had come to his hometown in a way. You see, although Paul was a Jew, these were his people in a way, because Paul himself was a citizen of Rome, right? And it's as if his people had come to know Jesus Christ. And now there existed thriving churches all throughout the city. I think in a small way, I can understand that. I was in a meeting 2 days ago, I think, with our small group leaders. And we were just talking. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I've been here for like a year and a half. And our brother Basil was like, nah, man, you haven't been here for a year and a half. You've only been here for like 10 months. And I was like, oh, yeah, but that was my desire. It felt like I've been here longer because I enjoy it so much, you know. And that's what I would like to believe. For me, when I was back at home, or not back at home, back in Los Angeles, slip up. There's a reason why I wanted to come back home. I wanted to see the gospel spread here because I knew it was... this place was a difficult place to minister to. And now that I'm here, I really am the happiest person on earth. I'm so thankful that I'm here. When we reviewed our past year in 2011, the first thing I was thankful for was, you've brought me home to the Bay. And I love the Bay. And I'm sure the apostle has the same kind of gratitude, of course, probably more. But he's also grateful because his personal calling for Paul was to bring the gospel to whom? The Gentiles, right? Peter was charged to bring the gospel to the Jews, but Paul was charged in his commission to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And here in Rome resided a number of Gentile Christians, and Paul was greatly encouraged by that fact. And so he was thankful. And he expresses that thanks to the Romans by saying, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. You see, Paul wanted these Romans to know that he was thankful for them. And as he was thankful for them, we see that Paul was thinking about them and that they were on his mind, shown by the evidence that he was constantly praying for them. Now, let me tell you why we shouldn't overlook that statement here, which looks like just a little introductory paragraph. Paul doesn't even know most of them. You have to see that. Later, towards the end of the book, he says hello to a couple of folks that he knows in the Roman church. But Paul never even met a majority of the Christians in Rome. Paul has never traveled to Rome for ministry. He's never been there, so Paul doesn't personally know them because he's never met them. He doesn't know what their faces look like. He's never talked with them over the phone. He's never seen any pictures of them. Yet he's thinking about them. And he thanks God for them. And he prays for them all the time. You see, that's what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ takes place in your life. Your capacity to love grows to even strangers because it's the gospel that transforms your heart to love a people that you've never even met. Where else could that happen? Now think about this, because when I study this, I always think back to our church here at Pillar. If Paul's love runs that deep for people he doesn't even know, what should that say about our fellowship? What should that say about our church that we share with one another? One thing we always ought to be mindful of as we grow in knowledge and understanding is this, is our love for one another growing? Is it increasing? Are we thankful for one another? I mean, how often have we prayed when we got on our knees, you know what, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and I thank you for my sisters at Pillar Baptist Church. I thank you that you've surrounded me with these particular brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you that you've given this person to me. I thank you that you've given that person to me. I thank you that you've given this person to me. The one thing I love about this passage here is Paul's love for the Romans. And it's just so evident and it's so poured out, not only by his constant praying for them, not only by his constant mindfulness of them. Notice that what his love is not, Paul's love is not selective. He says, I thank my God, not just for some of you, but I thank my God for all of you. Right? His gratitude to God for these Roman Christians doesn't reach to just a select few, but to all those who are in Rome. Beloved, it's really in the church where anyone and everyone will be loved. Where else can you go where there's this kind of context? I was involved in a ministry at a prior church, and I was part of, it doesn't matter if it's on the tape, a college ministry there. And there's one thing about this ministry, it was full of weirdos. It was all socially awkward people. Carrie's laughing because she knows. Her sister goes there. But it's a college ministry filled, but she's not in the college ministry. She's older. It was filled with a lot of socially awkward people, what the world would call weirdos. But you see, they kept coming. And every Thursday night, we would see more and more people coming. And every time I saw more and more people coming, it's like, hi. It's like, hi. Just, everyone who kept coming to the doors was weird. I'm like, what's going on? And the Lord was teaching me. The Lord was teaching me that why is because it's in the church that these people come and they feel loved. And that's true. That's what it should be. And I was greatly encouraged, and I learned much from that ministry. It's really in the church where anyone and everyone will be loved. And Paul shows it here. He says, I thank my God, not just for some of you, I thank my God for all of you. And it's really an example that we should all learn from. Now here's what Paul was specifically thankful for with these Christians. He says that their faith was being proclaimed in all the world. You see, what the Roman church was famous for, what the Roman church was famous about, was not that they had the largest number of people attending their services, or that they had the newest programs, or they had maybe the most high-tech facilities, but because men and women were coming to faith in that church. You want to know what a good indicator of a healthy church is? Ask this question. Are people coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the church? Is there gospel growth? Are people getting saved and being saved there in that church? That's a good question to ask. And that's genuine evidence that God is doing work in a church. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wants to go there. That's one of the reasons why Paul says, I want to go see you. I'm eager to come and see you. Because I want to see that ministry and I want to see you. And that's why he's so thankful to God for this church. Now here's what Paul does in response to this increase of the gospel here in the church in Rome. He prays for them even more. Now, it may be that we would do maybe the reverse, right? The gospel is flourishing. The gospel is spreading. The gospel is growing so we might say to ourselves, you know, maybe we could just sit down, sit back, and just watch because all this stuff is happening. But Paul says, no. We must pray without ceasing. We have to keep praying. We have to continue to pray. We have to pray more. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul prays. Church, how fervent have we been as a church, as we've seen the gospel advance in our church? As we see gospel growth in our church, has it moved us to pray even more? Or has it caused us to take a step back and sort of be content with what's happening? When God has given us the growth, and he has it motivated us to come to him even more in prayer to say, Lord, it was not us, but it was you. Continue to give this increase. I hope we would. We must. The second thing that Paul says in these verses here, notice, is not only the gratitude he expresses, but the deep desire that he has. It's right there in verses 9 through 11. Let me read it to you again. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, you see, every time the Apostle Paul prayed, he prayed the same thing over and over and over and over again. Are there some things maybe in your prayer life that you keep praying for every single day over and over and over again? Well, that was Paul. Almost like a little child, Paul was saying, asking, can I go to Rome? Can I go to Rome? Every day, please, Lord, let me go to Rome. You've never let me go to Rome. Lord, can you take me to Rome? On some weekend mornings, Deb and her sister Sarah, they watch Rick Steves, is that his name? Europe's trip, whatever, I don't know. Have you ever seen that? And every time they watch it, they say, can we go there? No. But every time they watch it, I always hear the question. It's sort of like Paul. Please let me go there. Please let me go there. And that was Paul's deep desire. He wanted to go to Rome. Now notice that Paul calls God as his witness. That's kind of odd. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness. Why should he have to do that? Why does Paul take this oath as he writes to the Romans? Remember when we studied James? You shall not take an oath. Well, Paul does it right here. He takes an oath as he writes to the Romans. I think it's because Paul knew some people in the church in Rome. And he must have expressed to them, hey, I really want to go to Rome, Lord willing. And he probably said that every time he saw them, because he always prays for it. But here's the thing, he never went. He was prevented from doing so, because he had more things that were important. And so Paul may have feared a little that there might have been some murmuring in the church, right? Oh, Paul? Oh, that fool's a flake, right? Oh, he's one of those guys who's always selling tickets. That's what me and Eric like to say, Pastor. Oh, that dude sells tickets. Fake tickets. Oh, he's promising one thing, and he's doing another thing. He says he's going to come, but he hasn't showed up. And so Paul must have feared a little bit. So he says, God is my witness. I mean, what a thing to say about your prayer life. You can ask God, I'm telling the truth. I pray always that I want to come to see you. But he hasn't, you know. Again, he says, Lord willing. He says, when I pray, the longing of my heart is asking that I would be able to come to see you. Now, notice the language he uses here. He says, somehow. He says, somehow. I pray that somehow, by God's will, I may come to you. Now, what is he implying? He's implying, Lord, whatever way you choose, somehow, some way, anyway, I ask that I can be there. Because that's what his deep desire was. And he prays this again and again. And it was all a part of God's will for Paul to be prevented in going to Rome this whole time. Now think about this. You see, if Paul did go to Rome before the writing of this letter, we wouldn't have Romans in our Bibles. The church would not have had Romans in their Bibles. But you see, it's a lesson, really, for all of us to learn that sometimes we do have these desires, and they're faithful desires, and they're good desires, but sometimes God prevents them. And in preventing them, he prepares for us a different way. Well, we eventually know how God answered Paul's prayer, right? We know what God did with Paul's somehow, let me go see my brothers and sisters in Rome. You can read about it later, maybe when you go home, but if you read in Acts chapter 28, the previous chapter, Paul does go to Rome. And here's the thing, God literally takes Paul to Rome as a prisoner. And so what's the lesson? The lesson is this, that when we ask for things that are in accordance to God's will, sometimes he gives them to us in ways that we never asked for. Sometimes that's how God works. And I'm reminded of the song that we sing here in our church. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. And that's the prayer that the hymn writer prays for. And then the Lord takes him through all these trials and all these struggles. And the last verse, he says, these inward trials I employ. And it's God speaking from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou may find thy all in me. When we ask for things that are in God's will, sometimes he gives them to us in ways that we never asked for. And it's really these Christians in Rome who went out of Rome, who left Rome to meet Paul on the outskirts, and they picked him up and they brought him back into Rome. And I'm sure that when these Christians were bringing Paul back into Rome, they had no doubt in their minds, oh, Paul's desire runs really deep. And here Paul was in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that these Roman Christians must have thought to themselves, Paul really meant what he said. And so Paul says, whatever your way is, I'll do it. And what a great illustration this is of Paul, of a life surrendered to God. Paul is one of those people that we can look to who says, anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, and really mean it. Very few people can say that. Well, what else does Paul speak about here? The third thing he says first, there's a sense of gratitude. He talks about a deep desire. And here he also talks about an obligation in verses 12 through 14, or 12 through 15. Verse 12, he writes, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I want to come because, verse 14, he says, I am under obligation. In other words, he says, I'm under orders. What does that mean? It means the same thing as maybe when you read in your Old Testaments, when the Old Testament prophets say that the hand of the Lord was upon me. It means that that Paul had a sense that God had called him to or called him for something to do in his service. And therefore, Paul constantly felt the pressure of God's hand on him. There was this burden. And beloved, I hope you feel the same way, that in whatever you may have been called to, that you feel that burden. Now think about this. This is the passage, these are the verses I really had to think about. Think about the context that God has placed you in right now. I think about the context that God has placed me in. I'm doing ministry. I'm a pastor here at Pillar. But there's other ways that God has called me. He's called me to be a husband. I think about my brother, my sister, and their new baby. I think about that context that the Lord has placed me in. I think about even my cousin. Have you guys ever met my cousin, Sammy, and his girlfriend, Lori, and little baby? They're non-believers. And before I came to the Bay, I have not seen him in such a long, long time. And I think about even that context that the Lord has placed me in. I think about the context that the Lord has placed me in living with my wife, Deborah, and also her sister, Sarah. I think about all these contexts in my life. And you, too, you should think about the context in which God has placed you in. What unbelieving family members do you have in your life? Where are you in your job? Who sits next to you at your work desk? Who do you eat with at lunch, at work? What friends do you have that you're close to who don't know Jesus Christ? All of those things. And that's the context in which God has placed you in. And that's the context in which God has called you to be in. Now watch with Paul. This obligation is matched with an aspiration. Look at verse 15. He says, so I'm eager. He says, I have this obligation. And he says, so, in verse 15, I'm eager. William Cooper, he said these words. He said that love constrains me to obedience, that grace changes duty into choice. Here was Paul's obligation. He was called to this ministry. And because he felt the hand of the Lord was calling him to that, he says, I'm eager. He had the aspiration to do it. And beloved, when you feel the obligation, the desire will come. So think about it. Think about your context, where God has placed you in. Is there a desire in you to minister to your coworker who might be working right next to you every single day, 8 hours a day? What about maybe your mom? Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's your cousin. Maybe it's your grandmother. What about your friends? Maybe it's people here in this church. Your whole context. Do you have a desire to minister to those that you've been called to minister to? Paul's obligation was matched with an aspiration. And when those things come together, there's a third thing that's produced. When obligation and aspiration, when they come together, it leads to an expectation, beloved. Notice what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, at the end of verse 13, in order that I may reap some harvest among you. Paul expected that there would be a harvest. There was this obligation, there was this aspiration, and Paul also had an expectation. He really expected the Lord to do something. And if God has called you to be in a place and to be in a context, some form of ministry, whether you're a mother, maybe you're an expecting mother or an expecting father, or maybe you're working as an engineer or as a teacher, or maybe you're a student, or maybe you're a banker, whatever. If that's where God has called you, and there you have a desire to do what God has called you for, you should expect fruit. You should expect a harvest. And again, this isn't right here just for apostles and pastors and missionaries. No, it's about the people of God. This is a model. It's a model for us as the people of God to follow. And I pray that the more and more we study here in the book of Romans, the more and more those desires will grow in us. You see, Paul says in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And it's my prayer, and it's my prayer even for myself and in my own life, that I would have that kind of aspiration and desire to minister the gospel to those who are in my context. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, for but a moment, we were able to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, a heart that you transformed, a heart that you changed, a heart that you graced and you gifted, and Lord, you gave him a calling, and with the calling, you gave him a desire, and with that, Lord, you produced fruit, and I pray that you would do the same with us. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't waste a minute. Father, I pray that we'd feel and know, Lord, the obligation we have to those whom you have placed in our lives. And Father, I pray that there would be a deep desire, like Paul, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And Father, I pray that we would trust that there would be a harvest. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we now sing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would, Lord, encourage us and remind us, Lord, of what you've done for us. We thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.